Christ. May it be multiplied unto each one of us this morning. It's truly a pleasure to be here together with you and to hear them, be in the midst of those, to hear the children of God singing beautiful anthems, beautiful songs of praise unto God. The devil hates that. He is not happy. He gets reactions. But so be it. The Lord is honored and the Lord is glorified when we sing praise unto Him from our hearts. And also together with the children. So, beautiful matter for us to be able to partake of. I think of it that way too, that the psalmist David writes in the 23rd Psalm, that beautiful familiar psalm, and he says like this, that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I think of that what is that rod of which he is speaking of? And I believe that is something that even this morning it is a fellowship, it is a communion of saints, it is an extension of the Lord's hand. That comforts us, that is our help in life. The Lord has chosen well. He has given us His word and sacraments. He has given us the gospel, which is a declaration of the very work of the cross of Christ. We remember the Apostle Paul saying it that way, that I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May that be, and that is the very message of the gospel, the very declaration of the truth of the gospel. Would like also to convey greetings to you from the congregation in Watertown, from our congregation there, and also from the little congregation at Sable, at Frederick. We don't get up there real often, but was just up there on Monday for a funeral service. Would like to also ask the congregation to remember in your prayers our daughter Bonita, who has had some major heart problems, atrial fibrillation and arrhythmias, that things will go well with her. And also Janet's mom, who is in the hospital, not in ICU now, but four times, I think, since Christmas time, she's been hospitalized. Remember her as well. Remember the family of Ed Tapio. Ed Tapio has passed away. Got that message yesterday from one of his sons that called. So remember them at this time. The Lord is able to sustain us and carry us through this life. We sang with the songwriter, leaning on the everlasting arms, and I was thinking when we were singing that it reminds also of John, the beloved apostle, who leaned on the breast of Jesus. It reminds of also the prodigal son who, on his return home, was embraced by the Father. The arms of Jesus never grow weary. They don't get tired. They don't get tired of bearing us. They are not like we are, as people sometimes become weary of bearing and carrying one another. But we have, there is a sure refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. That is the connection that we have to Him and to the Heavenly Father. I thought for meditation this morning, I would like to read a very familiar portion of the scripture. It is found in the 5th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the Beatitudes, as we know them. We will read in Jesus' name verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. Matthew has recorded this, which is known. And the fourth part of this, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, which Jesus spoke and taught. Sometimes there is the thought that this happened at the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry here upon this earth. But if we look at it closer, we can understand that it was not at the very beginning, because he already had gathered unto himself his disciples. We notice in the opening portion of this text that we have read that there were multitudes that had been gathered, and the Lord saw them, as our text makes known. But he went up into a mountain, and there, when his disciples came unto him, Jesus, as the text makes known, opened his mouth and taught them. We often, as frail human beings, we often open our mouths, and many times worthless, unfitting words come forth. Not always blessed teachings, not always good words. But the writer of this gospel makes known that when Jesus, when he was set, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them. There was no foolishness in it. He taught them. We understand also perhaps from this that there is a value in high regard, as Jesus also instructed his disciples that they were to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, and also to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them. Teach the word of God. Proclaim it. Speak it unto the people. Teach the doctrine and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in it is life and salvation. And this is, here he makes known, and this is kind of a portion of the scripture that we have often read and think about it. Often, I am sure, we have heard it in the course of our life, perhaps spoken of many times. In these Beatitudes, it is like a very sound from heaven itself that speaks onto this in this unblessed world and makes known who are those who are blessed. Jesus here teaches and makes known who are blessed. He brings it out very clearly in this first beatitude. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. If we look at this verse or this line, we would think that how would that seem to be blessed if we are poor in spirit? It does not fit in our human understanding. If we are poor in spirit, if we are spiritually poor, we do not find, it does not seem to us that we are in a blessed condition. When we find ourselves by the working of the Word of God and the grace of God in the heart of man, when the heart of man finds himself to be a poor in spirit, it reminds also even of the publican who went into the temple. He was poor in spirit. There was also a Pharisee who went into the temple who was very rich in spirit. He had much to speak of. He had much to even pray concerning and to thank, as it makes known in that portion of the scripture, that he thanked God that he was not like other men are. Or he even enumerates that he was not like this publican. So we understand the thought that the publican there was poor in spirit, so poor that he was like a beggar, crouchingly, cringingly poor, not able even so much to lift his eyes toward heaven. That is spiritual poverty. That is what here also Jesus tells in this beatitude. It is a humility of heart not that bows in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the Heavenly Father, or that would somehow bow or bow itself in opposition to the Word of God. But it is an inward attitude of the heart that bows in humility before God, recognizing its own poverty, recognizing the fact that it has nothing to offer unto God. It has no reason, as none of us, dearly beloved, who are gathered here this morning, would be able to come before God and offer unto him something by which he would take notice that we deserve his grace. None of us. The songwriter puts it well. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. This is the thought here. When Jesus teaches this unto the disciples and makes known unto them, and he is speaking also of them, that they are those who are blessed, not according to the standards of this world. The standards of this world are on the opposite end of it. They look at mankind. They look at the accomplishments of man. They look at how successful man has even been in this life. And if you'll bear with me, I think of one of my forebears, well, a great uncle of mine who really had nothing in this life, but who had great riches, whose heart was blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember, and if you'll bear with me, I remember him on his deathbed. And there was a discussion going on. He had a wristwatch. And there was a discussion going on that who should get his wristwatch. And he made a statement. He said, "What does a dying man need with a wristwatch?" Jesus here says that the poor in spirit, the humble in heart, theirs is the kingdom of God. We could almost add another word to this line, and maybe to each of these beatitudes. And I think the meaning would not be changed. We could add, or in our thinking at least, theirs alone, theirs only, is the kingdom of God. Jesus understood, and Jesus speaks these matters to the as when he taught the people and when he preached to them. And this is the very purpose of the Word of God, that God has seen so needful and necessary, and by it he bears us along through this life. He teaches our hearts that we would not to keep us from false affections, to keep us from things that would be a hindrance to us in the matters of our soul. Jesus tells them, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He calls it the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. We think about it It is referred to in different ways in the scripture. It is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. It is referred to as the kingdom of God. It is referred to sometimes as the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same kingdom. It is a kingdom of heaven because it came down from heaven. We remember John in the book of Revelation when he speaks of, he saw the holy city come down from heaven. He saw it. He saw the great multitude of people at the throne of God. He saw you and I, dearly beloved, as God's children gathered there. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom, and we have a king. We have ready access to the king, as even brother has led us this morning in our prayers to God. Ready access. If you have an earthly king, sometimes you have to go through many steps in order to gain the ear of that king. Maybe you don't get a chance to talk to him at all. That's how it is. But I think of the admonition and the instruction and the teaching of the Apostle Paul when he puts it this way, when he speaks of putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and all these things. And then at the end of that, he says, he speaks about prayer. What does it accomplish? It calls the King of heaven and earth onto our side. It calls for his help, his aid, his comfort, his consolation. It calls for all that we need. Jesus goes on and he says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Another way of saying that perhaps would be, "Blessed are the contrite of heart, for they shall be comforted." God speaks of it that way, that though he dwells in the high and holy place, he inhabits that place. He is near unto those who are of a contrite heart and a broken spirit and who tremble at his word. He is near to them. These are the things Jesus here in this list of beatitudes he teaches. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why does the heart of man mourn? We mourn in this life sometimes, and maybe often, when we lose someone that is very near and dear to us. It causes our hearts to mourn. We also hear, in a spiritual sense, we can understand this, that we mourn when we have lost something that has been more precious than anything else unto us. Sin has robbed it, taken it away. It causes the heart that has become quickened by the Word and Spirit of God, it causes that heart to mourn because we have lost so much. But here Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. This is much more than saying, happy are they that mourn. This is speaking of the fact that God, the Heavenly Father, has conferred onto the contrite heart of man and penitent heart of man, he confers a grace and favor. And they stand in this world as God's children, blessed above all else. This is what he is here also making known. When he speaks of this, that they shall be comforted. The contrite, the penitent, they receive the comfort of the gospel that declares to them the very heavenly verdict from the very tribunal court of heaven itself, that their sins are taken away and forgiven. In the name and in the shed blood of Christ and in the work of redemption, Christ has expiated your sin and mine, your guilt and mine, taken it away. It's no longer then there. So they are blessed. He goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is an attribute, it is a gift of the Spirit of God. As also the scripture teaches, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, all of those are a fruit of the Spirit of God. As he speaks of it here, the meek, what does it mean? Perhaps we can understand it a little bit that way, that one, that meekness is an attribute that does not retaliate. It is an attribute like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. That we would also remember the very admonition of the Word of God, that we would be able to, if that should arise sometime in our life, that we would be able to commend it unto the Lord's hand, that he would take care of the matter. He is able to do it, and he does it in a way that is perfect and right and pure and holy. We can't do it that way. We can't fulfill all that God's holy law requires. The bar has been set much too high. We cannot attain unto it. But there is one who has attained unto it in as your and my substitute. And he says in here that they shall inherit the earth. I don't know exactly how that means, other than that we certainly know this, that the Heavenly Father doesn't let his children starve either. He teaches that we would be content with such things that we have, and we would also be able to know that he prepares such things that we need in life that would carry us, that little part at least. They shall inherit the earth. But also perhaps it speaks of the new heaven and the new earth that we shall inherit. I don't know how to say that. He goes on to say, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm reminded of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well when Jesus tells her that if you would have known who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. He would have given you eternal life. He would have given you that water that when you partake of it once that you never thirst again. That is, we in this life, we certainly thirst after the word. We certainly thirst after the favor of God. Often we do that. But in that word, Jesus, I believe, is telling the woman that I would have given you living water. He is speaking of life eternal, that when it enters in onto the soul of man, it remains, it is eternal. The Lord knows how to preserve you, dearly beloved. He knows how. He knows how to carry you. He knows how to bear you through this life. I think of sometimes elderly who, when they come to the end or near to the end of their life, they perhaps are like the children of Israel before crossing the river or the sea, that they had a time of refreshment where they sat and they rested. And it is kind of that thought, even as we get older, that may our hearts rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, rest in him. That it would be that kind of a time of assurance and bliss and happiness and blessedness before we depart out of this life. He goes on that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. They shall be filled right away. Who hunger and thirst? The Lord will fill. If there's not a hunger or a thirst, he cannot fill a full vessel. But he fills a vessel that is empty. Hold out. Let us hold out the little cups of our heart unto the Lord. Let him fill them. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That kind of an attribute, that kind of a characteristic of mercy that is prompted. We know even in life there are many times where there are merciful deeds done one to another. And I think that we can look at that and understand that even that perhaps would never happen in this life were it not for the influence of the Word of God. And the very influence of the grace of God among men. Man can be very cruel. We see that in the happenings of our world today. There is almost nothing that can be compared to how horrible man may treat other men. We understand that thought. Here in this beatitude, the Lord says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful, whose mercy one toward others has been prompted by the mercy of God unto their heart. Mercy deals with our wretchedness and our misery. Mercy deals with that. Grace, on the other hand, deals with our sin and our guilt. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I think of it sometimes too, that what the Word of God teaches, that with what measure we meet unto others, it'll be meted unto us again. And it goes on to say, "So shall men press into your bosom, full measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men put into your bosom." Men, people, put into your bosom. God remembers. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He remembers all things. He goes on, Jesus here goes on, and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The pure in heart, whose hearts, not only the thought that they have been purified and made clean by the blood of Jesus in the forgiveness of our sins, but also here is the thought of a pure heart that is similar to even that of the heart of Nathanael, when Jesus says to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile," whose heart was pure, undefiled, not full of guile or some other hypocrisy, but like the heart of a little child, pure. Pure. But the wondrous part also of this beatitude, this eighth beatitude, when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." A promise that one day their eyes will enter in the most beautiful of visions, of sight, like Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, I believe, speaks of it that way when he says that, "Then we shall see him, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Dearly beloved, consider what Jesus is here saying. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That through the merits and through the grace of God in Christ Jesus, that you can one day look upon the face of God. That beautiful vision. That is what he here says, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He is not here speaking of those who would stir up strife. There is ample warning in the scripture about that, but he is speaking of those who are peacemakers. The enemy of the soul does not want to be a peacemaker. He wants to cause all kinds of strife and trouble. But here Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." God's child, not the child of the enemy of our soul. Not a child of the devil, but a child of God. You cannot, dearly beloved, or myself, we cannot attain to a higher title in this life than that we can be called the children of God. That we can be called a Christian, God's own. That we can belong We are foreigners in this land. Our citizenship is in heaven. That is how also those, even the prophets, and it is spoken in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, of those heroes of the Old Testament who looked upon the unseen, they with unfailing eye, they looked upon that which was not seen. They were convinced of it. They were persuaded of it. And they held to it. And they did not let it go. A city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, not the tents of this world. We're reminded often when one departs from our midst, a fellow believer and traveler on the road of life who departs, that the earthly tent is taken down and put away. Then there is a habitation that is in heaven, that is mansions that are eternal and not shaken, whose builder and maker is God. Paul understood that matter very well. He was a tent maker in the shop of Aquila for probably 2 years or more. Certainly, he understood about tents. But he also, by faith, understood about eternal and immovable homes and mansions. May our hearts, may our eyes look a little higher than this earth. May we, by faith, look upon that which is prepared for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his suffering and death, through his work of redemption as our Savior, even as Isaiah wrote of it in prophecy, he shall save his people from their sins. We have a Savior, dearly beloved, who saves us from our sins, not in our sins, but from our sins. He goes on in this last, and our time is past here, but blessed are ye when men shall, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Here he speaks of the very highest honor that is given, that those who are persecuted shall, for righteousness' sake, not for sin's sake, not for evil doing, but for righteousness' sake, that they are numbered, they stand alongside the prophets who were also so persecuted. We live in a very calm, peaceful time. For the most part, our government protects us. We are able to gather here in this the Lord's house even this morning freely, without any hindrance, without any fear, to hear the word of God, that it may be proclaimed without fear or favor. And we live in such a time, but who is to say how long that will endure? We don't know. We don't know those things, but may the Lord preserve each of us. So whatever course this life bears us along, may we know that in his hand there is a sure safety and a sure protection, leaning on his everlasting arms. These things we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's humble our hearts together in closing benediction. The Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us. Give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.